Let's reach out a hand to Aid. Lord, we thank you so much for Aid. We thank you for his faith in you, his love of your word, his love of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And we thank you that you are enabling him to do that in a totally different context now. Thank you for all that he's brought to us over the years. And we pray that as he opens your word this morning and preaches the good news, we will all have hearts that are open to respond to all that you are saying to us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's so nice to be back. Oh, thanks, Pete. Thank you very much. Mary sends her love as well. She would very much love to be here. But Dulcie had a significant operation last week, and so she's still recovering at home. So Mary's at home looking after Dulcie and holding the fort. But the two of us have been praying for you over the last few weeks and months. We're very excited about what God's going to do with this church. Very, very glad that you've got Carl Smethurst supporting you with this whole transition forward to rethink who are we, what are we here for, where is God taking this church forward. You know, as you know, he's a very good friend of mine, someone I respect enormously, and he's got so much experience of helping to guide churches through these transitions into new chapters, which the Lord is already excited about. The Lord is already hopping from foot to foot, excited for what he's going to do through Totnes United Free Church. So for me, just to be able to pop back and see how you guys are doing and to be able to share is a tremendous privilege. I think I used to finish quite a lot of my services here with that Celtic blessing. May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. And it feels very much like I'm once again coming home into these doors to share of some of the wonders that he has shown me and to rejoice at what I have seen God do over the last 6 months or so. I feel a bit like the Apostle Paul. I've gone out on my missionary journey. Now I'm coming back to Antioch to share my stories. So, just a very brief overview from me. As you know, I started in Dartmouth on the 11th of September in my suited and booted, trying to look very smart, going in there, ready to see if I could act like an officer in the Royal Navy. And I managed to get through that training. I passed out there on the 14th of December. And then very quickly, I have now moved over to my first appointment, which is in Limpston, working at the Commando Training Center with Royal Marines. And I've been there since the 3rd of January, and I am very slowly picking up the role there and learning how bootnecks live. I mean, it's a different world, but I'm really enjoying it. And I think I've got a photo of, there you go, obligatory selfie in church. So these guys that I'm working with at the moment, there's about 100 guys in church there. 115 or something, they have to click them in to make sure that they turn up. but here we've got one troop that have just started. They're in their first week. It's better that side, actually. And then we've got two that are about to pass out. And they come in for three church services during their seven-month training that they have to come to, and then they can come to extras if they want. So you've got a captive audience for, like, a few key times throughout their training, when they first arrive, when they're going to leave, and then there's one in the middle as well. And these are the guys that I get to share with from time to time. And they're an absolutely fantastic bunch of lads. So yeah, that's what my Sundays look like. Most of them are between 16 and 20. So I often feel more like a detached youth worker these days, if I'm honest. I feel very much like a dad. Looking after these guys who are away from home. Some of them have only just opened a bank account. You know, they don't know how to drive yet. Some of them, their mums have been waking them up thus far, and they have to learn how to wake themselves up now and to do their washing and all the rest of it. And it is a shock to the system. It's a big step up. And so, yeah, it feels like I'm in the right place at the right time to help a lot of people. So I'll share some of the stories as I go through. But though I feel like I'm very blessed that I've landed in my first choice, in God's choice for me this time, I'm aware that there are challenges ahead. I am going to go through some places where it is less easy for me to step into the role. So I really value your prayers that God would continue to open the right doors for me to already be preparing where I'm going to go next after this, because you can only stay in one place for about 2 years in the Royal Navy, but they can ping you to go somewhere else at any point. So I could be sent at any point to anywhere that the Royal Navy is operating in the world to do something, even though they try and keep you in one place for 2 years for sake of stability and continuity. So do pray that the Lord will have me where he wants me, those of you who are interested in what God's doing with me and how I'm going forward. But I want to share from the Word. I'm not just here to share my stories, although I'm going to bring some of those in between. We're going to open our Bibles together. So before we do, before I show you where we're going, let's pray. Because I believe that when we open this Word, there is power for transformation. Amen? When we preach the Word, it has the power to go right to the very heart of the issues that we are facing in life and to bring fresh blessing, to bring possibility. God can come in and do something brand new in your life this morning just because we are gathered in his presence and speak in his word. Do you believe that? As we were worshiping then, I just had the word Capernaum in my head. And I want meetings that look like Capernaum. You know, when Jesus was speaking, when he was teaching in the house, people came from all over the place. And it seemed like it didn't matter what you came with. It didn't matter what your situation with. Everybody could just reach out and take their blessing. There was so much Holy Spirit movement in the room that when people showed up, couldn't get in the door, it seemed like everybody just went away healed or with their demons gone or with their lives restored in some way. It was just like a complete free-for-all of blessing from heaven just because Jesus was in the house. And so, Lord, I want to have more meetings like that. That because we gather in your name and we gather in your presence and because we've heard that you are famous because of what you do with people. You are the Christ, the one who brings salvation. And you haven't started getting stingy with it. And so, Lord, we are here today because we love you, because we're drawn to you. There may be people here this morning, Father, that don't know you very well yet, but they're drawn because they've heard that you are good. And Father, you are so good. I pray that as I speak today, that you would blow our socks off with your goodness. I pray that by just being in the house, that it would be easy to reach out and lay hold of your blessing, that the kingdom of heaven would come, that this would become a thin place where it's easy to reach out and touch you, and for you to bless us and bring your transformation. Let your salvation be known in this house this morning. Amen. 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 Turn in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew and chapter 10. I'm going to read a big old chunk from verse 1 to verse 20. It says, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. We've got Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, and John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, bit of a zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or to listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. Then, when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Quite a passage, isn't it? I want to pull out some bits from this passage that have really inspired me and been a real resource for me over the last 6 months or so. But they are not just for me. These are gifts for every believer, and particularly for every believer that is keen to be responsive to God's call upon their lives. If you want to be one of Jesus's followers that is prepared to go, to be sent into your life with God's blessing and with God's instruction and with God's authority, then this passage has something to teach us. So I'm going to just pull out a few bits that the Lord really laid upon my heart. And the first one is from verse 6. It says this: don't go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Now, on first reading of that, especially in light of current events, you can think, oh, goodness, you know, Jesus is very pro-Israel. He's on the side of God's lost sheep. He doesn't want the kingdom being preached beyond the borders of Israel. And I was praying about this. I was like, well, Lord, obviously, the Gentiles were in your heart from the beginning. Look at the ministry you gave to Paul. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He wanted it to go, and Jesus was clear. He wanted his gospel to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. He wanted that to happen. So he ministers to a lot of Gentiles through his ministry as well, in lots of different places, including Romans and Samaritan women and all the rest of it. So at this point, he is very clear and says no to his disciples. I want you to stay within these boundaries at this point. There is a strategy to what Jesus is doing. He wants them, as long as they are within the boundaries of Israel, as long as they are speaking and ministering amongst Jews, they have a clear remit to be able to minister the kingdom of God. This is where the Father is starting. He wants it first to be for Israel. He wants this part of the story to be a continuation of all of the prophecies, all of the history, all of the beautiful work that God has done with the nation of Israel up to this point. This is where he first wants to shine the light of the gospel. Knowing where he has sent us and knowing where he hasn't sent us and what our remit is can give you and I great confidence that God wants to use us in our sphere of influence. Does that make sense? I used to hear missionaries sometimes speak of what God was doing in other places in the world, and I used to think, wow, that is amazing. God is doing so much in Thailand or the Himalayas or in Africa or in South America. That's amazing. All these miracles seem to be breaking out over there, and God is bringing hundreds of people to faith, and it seems to be that is where God is moving. Has anyone ever sort of felt like that and thinking, well, doesn't seem to be quite the same where I am? And it never really occurred to me that this was happening because they were listening and obedient to the instructions that the Holy Spirit had given them And they were willing to go where God wanted them to go. They had a specific set of instructions, a specific people group or a sphere of influence that they felt called to. And because they stepped into that in response to God's word, they had a confidence that God wanted to work in that sphere of influence. So just by going, just by stepping out of our familiar and going to that context that God wanted to place them, they had a heightened sense of, I know that God wants to do something here because that's why I'm here. That's why God has called me there. And there is a relationship between knowing where you're called to be, what your mission field is, and expecting God to do something there so that we stay awake to what God is doing and we watch to see what God wants to do. I think this is something I'm learning now in a fresh way. Just by being moved from one context to another, from focusing on Totnes to then focusing on Britannia Royal Naval College and now focusing on the Commando Training Center in Lympstone, having a kind of boundaried mission field, if you like, helps me to focus and expect that God is going to do something in this place. He would not have sent me here unless he was planning to move. Does that make sense? So I've got an increased sense of expectation that God is going to do something powerful in this new arena that he's dropped me into, which helps me to pray with passion and to speak with passion and boldness. And so when I walk through the doors in the morning, there's an excitement that grows in my spirit about what God is about to do. I'm going to see wonders. And I'm looking around every corner to see when the next one comes. So my question to you this morning is, where has God told you to go? Where has God placed you? I absolutely love it when people like Morris help us to pray about the world, the big picture, to stand back and look at the whole thing and ask God to intervene. But there's too much detail for me to work in there. I'm not responsible for all of that. God is, thank God. And sometimes we have to put that down. We have to pick that up and shoulder it together and pray and ask God to move. But then when it comes to our mission field, our ministry, our sphere of influence, we can't deal with all of that. We have to deal with something a bit more tangible. So where has God asked you to be? Where is your sphere of influence? Where are the people that God has brought into your life and called you to minister to them? Because I believe that is an indicator. God has placed you where you are, amongst the people that you work with, amongst the people that you do life with, because he already wants to move in that area. Verse 7, announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. For me, this is just being prepared to talk about what God has done in your life. Be prepared to talk about the goodness that you have experienced from God and his desire to bless and restore people. We're here to represent him. And we have to be brave. It doesn't mean getting on your soapbox in the middle of Totnes and, you know, ranting at the crowds. Like the enemy has a way of sort of twisting all of this so that it becomes impossible. But it's not. It's very, very doable. All it means is being excited about what God has done in your life. And when the opportunity comes to share something, just to share it. Just say, well, actually, can I tell you my story? That simple. For me at the moment, I've got Marines coming. I sort of normally see them sort of loitering around in the corridor just outside my office, hoping to find someone to talk to. And I'm like, I sort of go and say hello. Do you want to chat? They come in, I make them a cup of tea, and we sit and talk. And usually towards, you know, sometimes part way through a conversation, sometimes towards the end, I'll just ask them something like, have you ever tried to pray? Got an experience with prayer? Have we got any faith of any kind? And sometimes there's a glimmer. So, you know, often there's something. It's like, well, actually, you know, I did pray this once, and actually maybe that helped. Or, my nan, she just loves that stuff. Whatever it is, there's normally a glimmer, some sort of experience of positivity about prayer. And I'm always able to say, well, you know, I'm a big believer in prayer, as you can imagine. I'm a chaplain. And actually, it helps in so many different ways. I've experienced God really get involved in my life as I pray. So it's just something I want to offer to you, you know, something you might want to try. And it doesn't need to be complicated. It's as easy as just kind of saying what the first thing that comes into your head to do with your situation, say, God, if you know, if you're listening, this is me. It can be that simple. And I've found that to be a tremendous comfort. And I've also seen things change as I do that. And sometimes like, well, yeah, I think I could do that. Sometimes I'll offer to pray with them. Sometimes I'll just share a little bit of testimony. If they talk to me about something that I have had experience of, a bit of salvation in that area, I might say, well, actually, I've experienced something like this. It's not where I am now, but this is how I changed. It's just being prepared to speak. Brothers and sisters, we have to be brave. We don't have to be eloquent. We have to be brave. We just have to be open. We just have to refuse to sit on the goodness and keep it to ourselves. And just be open to that conversation when it comes. Verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. As freely as you have received, freely give. Well, anyone intimidated by that verse? It can feel really intimidating. Okay, am I equipped for this? Do I feel like I can walk into any situation right now, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons? Those four things. You got all those in your tool bag? It can feel intimidating. Has it ever occurred to you that the disciples have been training in these four areas for a long time before we get to this verse? They've been hanging out with Jesus, and the majority of their ministry had been doing these things. They'd been healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, raising the dead. They'd seen Jesus do it loads and loads and loads of times. They had been trained in these areas. And then Jesus has just said, I have given you, right now, I give you authority to do these things. And I believe that when Jesus said that over them, what they'd already been training for, when he said, right, you now have full authority, you have a green light to go and do these things. When you do them, when you dare to stretch out your hand and have a go, it will happen. When Jesus said that to them, I believe that faith was established. Okay, we've had a go. We've seen Jesus do it. We've been alongside him. We've been there laying hands on people with him. Jesus has said, right now, go and heal that person. And we've done it. We have a lot of experience under our belt. And now Jesus has said, whenever those opportunities come along, I guarantee I am giving you what I have. I'm giving it to you. It will happen. Now go. I think that made them feel a lot more equipped than many of us might feel put into the same situations, right? I don't believe Jesus sends us out empty-handed. I believe he trains us for things. I believe he grows us in certain areas. I believe he places a grace upon our lives and shows us how to do things and builds us up as believers with ministries. And then I believe he places his authority over us and then releases us in freedom to go and use those gifts as and when life gives us opportunity. He's given you permission to use your gifts as and when. The question is, what do you have in your hands to use? What has God installed in you over years of training? What are you good at? What do you find comes naturally to you? You don't need to ask for permission to use those things. You can use them as freely as you have received them, freely give them. There is a tremendous freedom in the Spirit to use what God has given you. As some of you will know, because I bang on about it, I believe God has called me to be a father and a preacher. You cut me down through the middle like a stick of rock, and there's father and preacher running through down the middle. That is the main gifts that God has given me to use. And I am very grateful right now that 90% of my time is spent using those two gifts. They have never been in more full flow than they are right now, which is amazing. Thank God. But I don't have to ask God if I'm allowed to be a father today or if I'm allowed to preach something to share something of his goodness. I don't need to wonder whether God is going to show up or be involved in that when I step out in faith to see if I can spiritually share something or spiritually speak a word as a father over people. When I feel that rising up of a protection over somebody, or I feel like I need to affirm this person, or I feel like I need to call out something that I see in them that they haven't quite grasped yet, but they need to step into it. You know, that father heart in me that wants to raise up sons and daughters. I don't have to say, God, is this what you want to do with me today? Because it's who I am. It's what he's given for me to do. And he's done the same for you, all of you. All of you have things in your hands. Moses, great example. God called Moses. And he argued with God, saying, are you sure you got the right guy here? And then God said, what do you have in your hands? He says, well, I've got a stick, a shepherd's crook. And God says, fine, I'll use that. I'll use everything that represents, his years of looking after sheep through the wilderness, in the desert. I'm going to use those skills, those shepherding skills that you have. And that stick ended up parting the waters. That stick ended up winning wars. That stick ended up doing, you know, turning into snakes and all that stuff. I love those stories. But God, you said, I'll use that shepherd part of your life to do the things that I intend to do. And he didn't have to question whether he was equipped to be a shepherd. He knew he was a very good shepherd at that point. He spent years doing it in the wilderness. And God used that shepherd's heart to do something much bigger. It's who he was. So the question I have for you guys is, what do you have in your hands? What do you do naturally that God has fostered over time? Is it possible that you could take that natural gifting, that natural grace that God has placed upon your life, and then start using it intentionally, spiritually for him, trusting that when you use that gift, it's not God might, God will begin to move in people's lives. And you don't need permission. You can use it whenever you like. Verses 9 and 10 says this. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. The Father has always called his faithful ones into vulnerability. He knows that we are at our most responsive to his Spirit when we are fully dependent upon him. Do you believe that? Conversely, if we have all our needs met and we don't need God, our spirits become dull to the imminence of God, the willingness of God to step in and help at a moment's notice. We can insulate ourselves from the trustworthiness of God. Does that make sense? When we are at our most vulnerable, we are thrown upon God's mercy. We are thrown upon a need for God to step in and do something right now. When our life is a series of those events, we get used to God helping. We get used to God showing up when we need him most. We begin to appreciate that God knows my life intimately. He knows where I am right now and what I need right now. And so when we can learn to rely on God for ourselves, like he's asking the disciples to do here, it's very, very easy to take the next step and just learn to rely on God for everybody else as well and whatever situation we might step into. So what does vulnerability look like for you right now? When did you last really need God's help? Turn to the person next to you, 1 minute. When did you last really need God's help? Go. Okay. You managed to identify some things. Sometimes when we are thrown upon God, it becomes a time of miracles. It becomes a time when we recognize God's hand the strongest. We've had times, Mary and I, where we've been through, you know, financial hardship and we've seen God do miracles in our finances. Or one of our children has been critically ill. You know, I remember Honor didn't breathe when she was first born, and just God, Macy, breathe. You know, those moments, you've got nothing but the Spirit. You can't make anything like that happen. And I remember just praying in tongues, didn't care who was listening in the delivery room. And then saying, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. And then seeing her little fingers start to move and she takes her first breath. And I'm like, get in. And I'm aware that's not everybody's experience. So if there's anyone that has lost a child, you know, it's heartbreaking. Not always the case. But it is something about being in that place of extreme vulnerability that positions us to really reach out to God. And I don't know what that's looked like for you, but for me, I've just been through a time of incredible vulnerability in a way. I feel like quite an old man at the moment. You know, going through training in the Royal Navy, especially with the phys side of things, physical training, I was a bit intimidated, if I'm honest. You know, the whole initial military fitness, the warm-up nearly killed me. They do like bear crawls and all this sort of stuff for the warm-up. And then you've got like team games where it's like you've got to keep running, you're running in and out of each other. And then you do this four corners routine where you have to like, you have to face the corner. And then you have to do like, the first one is like a load of press-ups and stuff on command. And then five as fast as you can, then loads more on command, then straight back to your feet. And then you've got to hit the next corner. And then you've got to do that, and it's all, you know, squats and all that. And then once you've done all your corners, you have to then do, like, rope climbs. Anyone done a rope climb recently? Wowzers, I haven't done one of them since primary school. And it's actually a big build-up to it. It's really annoying. I always go to the back, give myself a little bit of extra breathing room. At least I've got a few minutes to catch my breath before I've got to get up the jolly thing. But there's like a whole routine to it. It's very military. It's like right hand above the other one, ready to climb, climb. And as you climb, we've got to go like this in the rest of the line. And then they climb up the rope and it's like, ready to move to the ground, descend. And then you've got to do this thing where you've got to go. And you've got to do that. And you're moving closer and closer to the rope until you get to the rope and the rope's here. And you think, okay, my go. And then up you go. And thankfully, there's some people that were really rubbish at it. And that's always nice, isn't it, in that sort of situation. If some people are really rubbish, it kind of levels the playing field a little bit. Takes the pressure off. I was like, well, if I'm struggling to get off the ground, at least I'm not the only one. Managed to get a couple of rope climbs in there. Did all right at that. But as soon as you finish doing the rope climbs, it's camp sprints. Which means going all the way down near to the gate of BRNC, and then you've got to run to the top to the gym, and you've got 3 minutes to get from the bottom to the top. And if the whole lot of you don't get in within 3 minutes, everybody has to do a rerun. So it's not just you that you're letting down if you can't get to the top in 3 minutes. It's the whole, it was actually two groups that were in there. So you got 60 people that's going to have to rerun it, and you're absolutely exhausted by this point. So I'm there at the bottom. I am praying, Lord, would you put some wings in my heels? Because I'm not a great runner, but running uphill in sprint is a hard thing. And thankfully, I managed to get in just in time each time. But I felt so out of my comfort zone. But there was something about having a faithful God. Sometimes I felt he was laughing as I reached out to him. You kind of feel like the humor in God's voice going, this is funny watching you do this. I was like, God, just help me get up there. And I just about managed it. And there's something about that, just feeling God's help in the moment, that helped me when later on in the day, when you're sitting around eating together and a spiritual conversation comes up, you kind of feel like God is with me. He's sustained me to be here this far. He's going to help me in this conversation as well. Vulnerability is really important. There's something about the Lord meeting our needs in the moment when we really, really need him, that encourages us that he doesn't just know our needs, he's also placed us where we are supposed to be. He knows not just roughly where we are in our lives and in the world, but he knows our very need at the very moment. And he's able to provide for us and for anyone that we would meet. That faithfulness over us then gets extended over the people that we come across. And you start to realize that he's good enough to do it for me, he's good enough to do it for you. And vulnerability is a key part of living in that awareness of God's imminent help. The ancient Celts were really passionate about vulnerability. They evangelized the whole of the UK. They would go out in these preaching parties, and they would walk everywhere they went. But they took these verses really, really seriously. They didn't take any resources with them. But they had those stories that are handed down. It's like folklore that's handed down through. You never know quite how accurate some of these stories are. But there's amazing stories of people like Columba and Aidan and people like this walking along and getting to dinner time, and everyone's hungry, and they walk over, they hop over a stream, and a couple of salmon jump out of the stream and land at their feet, and they're like, oh, dinner, thank you, Lord. Amazing stories like that, how God provided along the way. I remember Robin Talbot talking about being in the jungle and saying, can the Lord provide dinner in the middle of a jungle? And a hamper falling out of a plane. That's a true story. This is back in the 80s. Praying with his little team, they're going up into the hills to share the gospel with people that never heard it. Lord, we actually have run out of supplies. We need some rations. Would you provide for us? And a hamper falls out of a plane into a clearing a few meters away, and it's got enough for a couple of days. I mean, it's just insane. That roast chicken, yeah. Can you imagine that? Robin's preaching party would have entered the village with a different mindset, having just eaten roast chicken on the way, provided by heaven. Are you with me? God knows what's going on right now, and he's able to provide beyond my capacity to help. Vulnerability is the back door to miracles. It's something that he wants us to embrace and not to fight. So, moving on, and I'm slowly coming into land. Verses 11 to 13, whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave the town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. What do you make of that? Is anyone a bit of a pro when it comes to blessing? Do you use this? Do you know you carry a blessing? You carry the ability to bless. When you enter a space, you can expect, just by you being there and being a believer, that the environment that you step into is going to move in a heavenwards direction. That you carry the intervention of heaven with you wherever you go. And you can intentionally use it to transform situations. I'm still learning this. I mean, this is a whole area of partnership with the Spirit that I'm just starting to learn. I think there are times in my life where I've done this quite intentionally. I know I've spoken many, many times about my time as a CAP Centre manager in Lewisham, but that was something I really harnessed this. That was a time I really harnessed this, I think. When I had an appointment come in as a CAP Centre there, I assumed that was somewhere that God wanted to do something powerful. And so as I stepped in, I intentionally felt that I was bringing the good news of the kingdom into that household. And that whatever I saw in that household, I was assuming that God already was going to fix that. He was going to do something there. He was going to move in this person's life. He was going to bring salvation in some way. So as I came in, I just felt I had a spiritual, intentional blessing that I was going to bring. It was going to be like throwing open the curtains and the light shining into this house because Jesus was coming with me. I was going to let my blessing rest upon the house. And I did that intentionally, and I saw God do amazing things there. But I've not always intentionally done that. You know, life goes on, and you forget to do these things. But there's been some real heroes of this. Has anyone heard of Martin of Tours? Read up about Martin of Tours. Absolute legend. This characterized his ministry. Wherever this guy went, it seemed to be that blessing followed him. Situations would improve. He would gently challenge wickedness, and he would model the kingdom and communities would start to improve and get better and move in a heavenwards direction wherever he went. He was so known to be a man of blessing that he was kidnapped at one point. This guy, Bishop Martin of Tours, was kidnapped and taken to another part of France because they wanted the blessing. They wanted some goodness in another part of France. Why should you get it all down in the south of France? We want some up in the north. It was like that. And it reminds me a little bit of the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was carried, blessing was released. You remember it stayed in the home of Obed-Edom for a while. And it said that Obed-Edom's house, for the 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant was there, the Lord blessed his house. Stuff started to become blessed in his house just by having the presence of God there with him. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe, you know, his marriage discovered love again, or maybe his stroppy teenagers started to show some respect, or maybe his grape harvest was particularly vintage that year, good vintage. I don't know. I don't know what that blessing looks like, but he recognized that as soon as the Ark of the Covenant was in his living room, good stuff started to happen. Things that maybe had been a pain, a difficulty for time, started to get resolved. And I believe that we are like that. We carry the presence of God. And what do you make of this thing that we can control it? Let your blessing remain in the house. And if you feel like it, take it back. Why you would want to do that? I'm taking my blessing back. Thank you very much. I don't know. But I love this idea of being intentional. I love this idea of moving into spaces and saying, God, because I'm here, and you're with me, I can assume that this place is going to change in a heavenward direction. So I dare you, this is my challenge for you this week. Every new environment you go into, ask God to help you to let your blessing rest upon that new space. Help me to bless this place in a way that heaven is going to come close and that people are going to be able to receive what they need. In a Capernaum-type way, where everyone gets what they need. This is how God loves to work. And I don't take him up on it nearly enough. And so, yeah, I want to encourage you. See if you can do that this week. What have you got to lose? Okay, but if the conversation comes, how are you going to know what to say? How will I know what to say? Some of you may be worried about that. This is my final point, verses 19 and 20. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I love this. The Spirit of your Father will speak through you. But what if they don't want to hear? Well, this is saying when you're arrested. I don't think you can get much more they don't want to hear than that. I mean, they're literally trying to hear. He's talking about the disciples are going to be arrested. They're going to try and lock you up for what you're saying. That's people who don't want to hear what they've got to say. They're opposing them. They're aggressive. So he was saying that in those moments when you have to speak, wherever that may be, the Father will help you. The Father will give you words to say. The Spirit of your Father will speak through you. This is the key to understanding what to say in any and every situation, is understanding the heart of the Father. If you understand the heart of the Father, if you have an intimate knowledge of how the Father feels and thinks, what his priorities are, it makes it so much easier to know what to say in the moment. There's very little that we can prepare for as far as conversations go. And if you could prepare a perfect sales pitch, it would come across hollow anyway. We have to be able to speak from the Spirit. Bible knowledge helps. You know, life experience helps. All of those things can be drawn upon as a resource. But actually, in the moment, what we need is an understanding of the Father's heart and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We can't really over-prepare for any and every conversation. But when we know how the Father feels about people, it is so much easier. I was put on the spot not long ago. We'd been out in the field at Oakhampton doing navigation exercises on the moor, sleeping under ponchos. And we've been out there for 3 days, and then we moved back to BRNC, and we were camping in the top field under the same ponchos and cooking ration packs. And we were sat on the steps in the top field, cooking our ration packs. Must have been about 15 of us there, all cooking together. And somebody, quite loudly, said, "Oi, Bish, what do you think about abortion?" All of a sudden, silence. Everyone's looking at me. And I was like, okay. And so I took a second to respond. And as I just paused, I really felt God say in my heart, "There's someone listening that has walked through this. Be very careful." Because there's males and females there. And I began to share what a difficult subject that is, and that it is unfair, always unfair, just to make black and white blanket statements over things that affect people's lives so profoundly. That it's always case by case. There's always a story. There is always a reason why someone has landed in that difficult situation with an unwanted pregnancy. Unwanted pregnancies are hard in anybody's life. They pose a huge challenge. And knowing what to do when you're scared and you're not prepared, and a lot of people don't have the right support network or anyone to process the challenge with, you heap onto that a load of stigma, a load of shame and fear, and you've got a recipe for an incredibly difficult season of life. So we dare not talk about these things in a dispassionate way. It is case by case. There's always a story behind it. And we've got to have compassion for those stories and not just make blanket statements. And I talked just generally about how I had people tend not to use abortion just like an arbitrary birth control thing, that it is a significant event. I talked about how without the right support and with these lingering issues where people have gone through that and they've come out the other side, that there is sometimes a moral injury that people have to deal with later in life, that there is sometimes a shame that follows through that has to be dealt with. And I talked about how I'd seen God move in people's lives, lifting off that shame and bringing redemption, and having to do a deep work of healing because of, you know, abortions that have happened in the past. And I talked about how God meets us all where we're at, regardless of our history and regardless of what we've done. And because I was aware there was someone there that was in pain about this. That's a very long conversation. It's about half an hour conversations, you know, condensed. But you could hear a pin drop. And by the end of my time of talking, it wasn't 15 people. There's more like 25 people there listening in, wanting to know. And I used it as an opportunity to share the Father's heart, not a kind of right-wing, left-wing, you know, kind of political statement. No, this is what the Catholic Church believes or whatever. Nothing like that. It was about trying to share, how does God meet people who have walked through something like that? Rather than being a legalist, being a salvationist. Does that make sense? What matters to God when it comes to this? Well, the person matters to God. Life matters to God. Preservation of life matters to God. Babies matter to God, yes. And he will move heaven and earth to preserve life. But mothers matter to God. Stories matter to God. People who are hurting, people who are struggling with history matter to God, and God has an answer to this. And it was amazing. As a result of that conversation, two people came up to me afterwards and said, "Would you teach me to pray?" You could tangibly feel the Holy Spirit moving as we were sharing this conversation. One of them said, "I think I believe in the Greco-Roman God, so how do I start praying to them?" I was like, That's another story. But it did open up a desire to know God. The Spirit of your Father will speak through you. Knowing the heart of the Father removes the fear of not knowing what to say. If we seek to represent Him and His love for people, we really can't go too far wrong. We can have a confidence to speak on His behalf. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray in some of these things. Maybe Tristan and Bethany, you wouldn't mind just coming up to play? Because it's great hearing these guys play guitar. Thanks, Chris. So I'm going to just go through some of these things that the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you this morning. And if any of these connect with you, if you feel like they resonate with you and where God is has led you right now, if at any point you feel, actually, yeah, this is the point that I think I needed to hear, I want to encourage you to stand at that point. As just as a way of stepping into that and saying, God, yes, I feel like this is something that I need to do. This is something that I need to understand more of, or that I want to go deeper into my experience with you in this area. So the first one, God has a strategy for where He wants you. And it's a clearly defined harvest field, and He wants you to understand it. If you want to know more about the specific harvest field that God has placed you in right now, I want to encourage you to reach out to the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing, the Lord wants to make you brave. Brave enough to talk about your experience of His goodness. He will show just how close His kingdom is as you are brave enough to speak out for Him. Number three, Jesus says, you have gifts that you received easily. They are yours to give, and you do not need permission. If you feel the Spirit calling you to start using the gifts that God has given you freely and liberally, whenever you need them, I encourage you to reach out and take it. Step into that in the next few weeks and months. Number four, don't be afraid of vulnerability. It is a gift. It positions you for miracles and deep trust in His faithfulness. If the enemy's been having a go at you about how vulnerable you are, and you've been feeling hard done by, and you've been struggling, I want to encourage you to see the season of life that you're in now in a different light. That God has maybe placed you where you are now, where there is threat, or there is lack, or there is an awareness that you can't fix everything. And just embrace that now as an opportunity to see God's miracles. That maybe God has gifted you with this season in order for you to see Him move in power in your life. Number five, you carry a blessing. Those of you who want to ask heaven to invade spaces purely because you are there, to assume that because you're in the room, God wants to do something and to transform environments, and to be able to intentionally seek to bless as you move into places in order that you might see shift. And number six, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you when it matters. You know Him, so walk in confidence in Jesus' name. Father, I want to thank You for the conversations that You're excited to have through the people here. And there's not one of them that You won't speak through. Because You love to reach out and speak a word that will bring grace and transformation into people's lives. And You've chosen us as Your mouthpiece. Thank You, Lord. just stand in the presence of the Spirit. And in your heart, just in your own words, ask God to do a new work in the area that has spoken to you this morning. Speak it out in your heart. Own it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to ask now that you give us confidence. Because we have heard, we can believe. Because we feel you moving, we can respond. May we know the freedom of your traveling with us and learning in this, discipling in this that you called us to. I pray that we'd be able to make our mistakes and that would create great stories. But I also pray that you would move through us in power and teach us new ways to minister the kingdom, to see your kingdom come and your will done in the places that you've sent us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name.